Sunday school campaign going on. Get everything you need for that lined up, as well as the chili cook-off and dessert competition all coming up at the Joneses house. And we'll let you know if things maybe change for that. I don't know. We'll just kind of play it by ear. All right. So, all right. Tonight, I'd like to go back again to the events surrounding Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, especially in light of the mini-series I'm teaching on Sunday morning. Take your Bibles, first of all, and go to 1 John. You say, 1 John? Yeah, 1 John. The history, of course, we'll get to, is recorded for us there in the Genesis 4, and we'll get to that. But let's first gain some insight from the New Testament passages, and we certainly can do that. And there are a number of New Testament passages that mention Cain and Abel, and in following ways, and they give us some insight back, working backwards. Like Stephen's sermon gives us insight about Abraham, you know, where he came from, and because you could think, well, he just came from Haran. No, he came from the Ur of the Chaldees, ultimately. Okay, so some interesting things that are noted there, but here we have some things I want to mention, just make a few comments, and then we'll get our way eventually back over to the historical account of Genesis in chapter 4. You're already there in chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 11 and 12. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, love is not just a New Testament concept. It's not a concept just for the law. It's for all humanity. And this takes us back. And he says, not as Cain. Well, you know, Cain was one of the sons there, of course, of Adam and Eve. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. He was of the devil and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, Cain was stirred up into jealousy, lured on by his envy of his brother. And Scripture says that jealousy, by the way, in Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 6, is cruel as the grave. Cruel as the grave. That's one reason that jealousy can kill. It can be cruel as the grave. In Hebrews, go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me get some of these extra notes out of the way. Hebrews chapter 11 in the great Heroes of Faith chapter, we see that he's a dead man, but yet he speaks. Well, why is that? We'll get into that just a little bit later on. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by that sacrifice, he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Now make a note of that, gifts, plural. It's not really something I'd paid a whole lot of attention to before, but I'll mention that here in a minute. That God testifying of his, that's Abel's gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So let me give you just a few points about that with faith. Faith moves us to sacrifice. Faith moves us to sacrifice. The second thing, faith moves to the acknowledging that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Thus he gave a sin offering, which did not atone for his sin, but pictures that which would eventually atone for his sin, and that is the seed that was promised, of course, in chapter 3. And then not only that, but as I thought about here, God testifying of not his gift, but his gifts. Faith continues. Faith continues as Abel offered more than one proper sacrifice. More than one proper sacrifice, thus the plural nature of his gifts. Now, this faith, of course, is the reference to the atonement. He and Abel, though dead, yet speaketh. So all the while, all through these ages, he being dead, yet he speaks about the validity of the need of the atonement that was to come. And God would have no sacrifice, no sacrifice would be acceptable unless it is attached to this. And by the way, that goes for pre-Calvary, as well as post-Calvary. That goes as well as pre-law, law, and the millennial reign with the sacrifices. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Never means ever, never. That means prior and after in the millennial reign. And we'll get into, well, why then were the sacrifices needed? Why were they needed under the Jewish economy, under the law, to point to the one who would save? What do they do in the millennial reign? They point back as a memorial of what does save, what does atone for sin. Now, go over to chapter 12. Chapter 12, look at Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 24. Here we have comparison of the old covenant with the new covenant, the blood of Abel versus the blood of Christ. And he says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So Jesus, he is the mediator of what? He's the mediator of the new covenant. He's the mediator of that new. The old covenant, and the mediator, of course, was Moses. Moses is dead. That's passed away. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He is the mediator of the new covenant. Now, which one is superior? Well, that should be an easy answer, right? Which one is superior? Greater than Moses is here. Greater than Solomon is here. The covenant, the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely superior to anything that Abel could have done and certainly did do, which was yet pleasing to the Lord because it was of faith and pointed to that which would come in the great sacrifice of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some would maintain, quote, one author said, to the blood of sprinkling is an allusion to the sprinkling of blood, the covenant sacrifice upon the people when the covenant was made on Mount Sinai. And they, you know, Moses sprinkled the blood on the people as a sin offering, and then on the mercy seat, and then also on the Paschal lamb. Again, the blood is applied. But all of these bloodletting and all of those sacrifices were partial and inefficacious. In other words, they lacked the power to atone for sin, but they pictured that which atoned for sin. But they could never atone for sin. They lacked the power to produce the desired effects and had no meaning but that they referred to that blood which was shed by the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. All right. So all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament, as well as all the sacrifices that shall take place in a literal kingdom established, all right, those things are going to be done as a memorial looking back to the great sacrifice, because God is always, always, always the same. And so if faith pleased him back then, faith is going to please him now, and faith is going to yet please him in the millennial reign. It does not change. God is absolutely consistent. So this is better things than that of Abel. God accepted Abel's sacrifice and was well pleased by it. But that sacrifice wasn't what brought him to favor. It was the faith behind that sacrifice. All right. So the blood of Christ's sacrifice, infinitely more precious than the blood of Abel's sacrifice. Now go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Now, it's important that we understand who is the Lord addressing here. Well, you can see from verse 29 of Matthew 23, he's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he's not too happy with them, right? He's not too happy with them. And by the way, let's see. I was talking about, I think it's in verse 12. I don't have that in my notes, but I think it was in verse 12. I was sharing with the guys that there are different degrees of punishment in hell, and one passage is found right there in chapter 23 as well. And for the scribes and Pharisees, it's going to be worse for them. It's going to be worse for them. And here he says, in equivalent to it being worse, the description and how they are labeled is worse, right? Ye serpents, verse 33, ye generation of vipers. Well, he doesn't refer to normal people that way, even normal lost people that way, right? Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Now, he'd already said you did. Oh, we didn't do that. We wouldn't. If the prophets were to come and to minister today, we wouldn't do what our forefathers did. And Jesus basically said, yes, you would, because you're of the same ilk. Those are your fathers. You did the same thing. And so here he's tearing into them again. He says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. In other words, you're going to be guilty of the blood of these men, the righteous men. From the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, unto whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. So the wicked shall be held accountable for all of their improper bloodletting all through the ages, going all the way back to Abel being a righteous man and his blood being improperly let or shed. The same message is also in Luke chapter 11, by the way. Then lastly in Jude, turn over there, Jude chapter 1. Brother Russ is giggling. Jude verse 11. Here we have a warning. What is a warning about? It's a warning against apostasy, all right? And thinking that gain means godliness. Thinking that gain means godliness. As Paul warned young Timothy about this in his letter to him in 1 Timothy 6:5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Supposing that gain is godliness. Now, I wonder if that gentleman down in San Antonio ever read that. Supposing that gain is godliness. And he says, from such withdraw thyself. So in the this little short letter of a warning of apostasy, here in this particular text, we see that Jude gives warnings, and he uses three illustrations. The first, of course, is Egypt. Egypt always being a type and a picture of sin. The second example that he gives of apostasy is angels leaving their first estate the way God had created them. And number three, Sodom and Gomorrah. At minimum, two of the three also include a sexual perversion. At minimum. Perhaps the third. Perhaps a solid three. And you can make a good case that all three do. Look again in verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, thinking that, well, it's okay to compromise truth if it brings a gain to your pocketbook, if it brings a gain to your status among the kings, among the rulers of the day. Wrong, 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 wrong. Ran after greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. So for the sake of gain, they corrupt themselves. They corrupt the word of God, redefine the word's supposed meaning, and let it all go in a pursuit of wastefulness. In other words, I want to gain what I can gain. I want to play the system. I want to play God even. And I want to then benefit from playing God. And then I want to pretend that that's going to bring about God's pleasure with my life. Well, it's not going to ever happen that way. It's not ever going to happen that way. Now, let's go back to the historical account in Genesis chapter 1 through 3. Of course, it gives us the advent of sin into the human race. The failing effort of mankind to deal with their own sin. Then it gives us the illustration of these two brothers, the two primary groups who try to come to God in different ways, but pictures by, the real story of Cain and Abel in chapter 4. So we begin in chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now this is when you look at the New Testament passages and they give you additional insight into what was going on and what of that faith, of course, which was the primary thing that was pleasing to the Lord. But firstlings, that's the talking about the sin offerings, the blood offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, verse 5, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Now, could he have been just as happy as his brother, just as content, just as pleasing to the Lord as his brother? Yes. Yes. He wasn't made that way. He made himself that way. Right? He wasn't made to be wicked. He made himself wicked. All right? Then it says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? In other words, you too could be accepted if you would do well. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now the great sin of Cain was this. He offered to God what he supposed would be just as good as what God had commanded. He offered to God what he thought would be just as good as what God had commanded. Now, again, I'm picking up Brother Joseph first thing in the morning. Pray for him. He's on a 20-something-hour flight right now, him and Abby, with little Ben. Now, little Ben's a crier. I don't envy him. And they're going to be here. I hope they just come get to my house and just crash for a while. And I hope they don't have to try to drive on 7-something hours after all of that back up to Kansas. Now, I don't know what I was saying. I forgot what I was saying. Oh, he supposed that it was just as good. All right, let me see if I can remember it then, Brother Greg. Nope, like that song years ago. I can't remember it even the second time around what I was talking about. Oh, he thought it was, Cain thought his offering would be just as good. Brother Joseph is now contending for indigenous church planting all over the place. He's in. And some of his young theological friends, you know, which you know everything when you're young, are suggesting that methodology doesn't count. It has no relevance whatsoever. It doesn't matter what means you go about the Great Commission, as long as the Great Commission is fulfilled. Well, right here, one of the early primary lessons of the Holy Scripture says there are at least certain times where it very much matters. Right? It very much matters. So if those who say it doesn't matter, you've got a problem starting off in the book of Genesis. You already have a problem, right? You already have a problem. Because Cain is thinking, it doesn't matter. My way is just as good as what God obviously had commanded through Adam. My way is just as good as theirs. And God says, no, it ain't. No, it ain't. I know it's bad English, but it's pretty good preaching. Now, I liked what I read. Well, not like what I read, but I liked the way it was explained. That Cain was the first innovator. Yeah, maybe so. You know, years ago I started studying the Christian rock music and all of that kind of stuff. And you know what they said? They said Elvis was the first CCM artist. Elvis. Yeah, I guess the night on Ed Sullivan. I think when Ed Sullivan years ago. Well, I like this one better. That Cain was the first innovator. In other words, importing what he thought in the methodology of making a sacrifice when God had taught otherwise. In other words, I'm going to make this thing up the way I want it to go, and I'm going to demand that God be pleased with it. Now, you see what I'm saying? As I was talking to Brother Joe, Brother Joseph's mom, you know, is an attorney. And so I was offering to him, I said, just a decent cross-examination will destroy that argument. And you don't have to go very far in the book to already have a major problem with that argument, you see, saying it doesn't matter about the methodology. Well, he's the first innovator. I think there are men right here that are critical-minded enough, and I don't mean critical-minded as in an ill thing, but just analytical-minded enough that you could make a strong case that Cain was trying to play God. I don't mean trying to be like Satan, you know, to be God, but he's trying to play him. He's trying to manipulate God. Now, there's a lot of that going on. There's a lot here. There's a lot of that going on within Christianity today. People who are saying, yes, he's the potter, we're the clay, but their theology and their teaching is we're the potter, he's the clay. That's the prosperity gospel and all of these guys. They're throwing out all this stuff, and a lot of people are buying it, man. They're buying it. Why? Because it makes humanity bigger than God. But that's a con. That's going about religion, man's way, and not God's way. And that is the two binary choices that have been made in religiosity. Are we going to do this according to God's word? Or are we going to pretend to do it against God's word and tell everybody we're following his word when in reality we're not? We're not. By the way, Cain was not, just in case you were wondering. All right. But the innovators, the changers, those who are guilty of meddling with change, all right, we ought not to meddle with those given to change. Those who are given to change, God's instructions are always a temptation for them to start massaging it. Yea, hath God said. And it doesn't mean that they're going to completely throw everything out, but just throw enough out to satisfy them doing it their own way. And then the next generation comes along and they do it a little bit different and they call that their own way. And that's just fine. And the next generation comes along and now they're doing it their own way and now that's just fine. And you've got three or four generations of this. Now, you're a long ways away from what God has said, thus saith the Lord. You're a long ways away from that. All the while, you're thinking, well, if I have made a little compromise, it's not much. It was just right here. Well, that's where it was with you, but that's not where it was originally. And next thing you know, you have a whole Arminian thinking way of soteriology that all says we can do it a different way. Well, how about that? And it ends up being the majority opinion. The majority opinion. Many will say unto me in that day. Not a few. Many will say to me in that day. Now, I forget who it was, but it was a scholar that I was reading one day, and he said, there is nothing directly wrong with the grain offering. There are grain offerings even in the law. In other words, there wasn't something directly wrong with the offering. The problem was it wasn't what God had instructed and it wasn't of faith. That was the bigger problem. Now, because it's not a matter of, well, you can't make this offering, but that wasn't something that acknowledged that I am a sinner and I need to be covered, which is the lesson that was even an object lesson even in the garden when God himself sacrificed and made a covering for their nakedness, for their sin. So with all the specious logic of modern innovators, it is in the descendants of those of Cain. This type of innovators who say, okay, yes, that's what God said there. However, all of those in that however group, they are the innovators in religion. They are the innovators in faith. And they are then now, by that identification, identifying themselves not with Abel, but with who? Cain. Because I see some kind of gain. We have done many wonderful works. In thy name cast out devils. look at us. Gain. Personal benefit. Instead of look to the Lord and live. Amen. That's the two primary categories that you still see lived out all over the world under all kinds of different dynamics of religious thought. Still to this day. It's amazing. All the more reason why he being dead, yet what? Speaketh. He's still speaking. For those who have ears to hear, eyes to see, right there it is from the very beginning, showing these two different paths. Now, there is every reason to suppose that he fortified his disobedience, talking about Cain, with the same sort of rationalization that men use today. In other words, if you're looking for a justification for something, you'll find it. Instead of you're looking for, what does God want me to do? What would thou have me to do? And living off of that by simple childlike obedience, the rationale of man, well, it can't be that simple. We've got to start manufacturing this. We've got to start doing this. And we can get more out of this. I told you my teacher years ago of music theory, and he was a karate expert. And he told me, he says, you need to become, you need to go into music ministry. Yes, you need to do that. But you need to become Episcopal because Baptists don't pay enough. That's what he said. Baptists don't pay enough. You need to become an Episcopal. Well, an Episcopal is a warmed over Catholic. And you will find indeed they do pay a lot more. They do pay a lot more. And that was his, but it was, he is of Cain. That's of Cain. Chasing after that which pretends to be religious, while at the same time is more concerned with the personal, financial, and property benefit of Cain. It's the same exact thing over and over again. And I hope just by this, maybe either tonight or maybe I'm not getting very far right now, that maybe by this you'll start to see, well, that's of Cain. Well, that's of Abel. That's of Cain. That's of Abel. That's of Cain. That's of Abel. And I think that's the point of why they are used, interspersed throughout the Holy Writ, is that we would understand these two groups still are represented on earth today. They are both, now by these two men, they are both religious. The one is religious and right. The other one is religious and wrong. And wrong. Now, you could even say, well, he's sincere. Well, you can be sincere and wrong. I don't doubt Mitt Romney's sincerity. I do doubt some other things. But I don't doubt the man's sincerity. But he's just sincerely wrong. You can be sincere all day long and be wrong. Now, I happen to think that Cain was a little bit further than that. All right? I don't think he was near so sincere as we may desire to give him a little bit of an extra benefit. But people who self-contrive their mechanisms are very sophisticated people. And more often than not, they are very intelligent people, and they know how to weave a web. They know how to speak in political speech. They know how to nuance everything and anything to create so much confusion that they can have you believing just about anything that they say. But it's wrong. It's not only wrong, it's wrong-headed. Now notice a few things. Number one. The offering as mentioned in Genesis chapter 4, it was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice. Number two, it was a faith. Obviously a faith, faith cometh by hearing by the word of God, that which was taught by Adam and Eve. The primary job, of course, of Adam was he would teach his own sons. That hasn't changed in God's plan. That hasn't changed in God's economy of a family. We still have that responsibility. Number three, Abel's offering was under the influence of faith. Not only say offering, But I think you'd have to say, as new, fresh every morning, offerings, offerings, continual offerings are of faith. I give an offering every week, every week. And every week is by faith. If nothing else, because of all the other expenses, everything going up so much, it's becoming more and more faith. I'll tell you that. His offerings were influenced by faith. Number four, his offerings and sacrifice were more excellent, were of greater value to God. Number five, the quality of the offering of Abel proved his righteousness before God. Why? Because as Abraham believed God, by faith, he believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, number six, we looked at the difference, of course, between Cain and Abel, and it's put forward again as two categories. What are those two categories? Now, both of these are in the religious circle and are the religious identification. But in reality, they're not, because it represents the saved and the lost. Abel was saved. Abel was a believer. Abel, used in today's, was a Christian. Cain pretended to be a Christian, but he was not. At best, he was still not, because he was of that wicked one. He was of, and the Bible is very clear about him, just same as Judas. Somebody says, well, was Judas saved? Well, no. No, not at all. Now, so they represent, Abel represents the group that follows the teaching of God by faith and offers a more excellent and multiple sacrifices and gifts that pictures the atonement that was to come, promised by God. And he was determined by God, set forth as God through the Holy Scriptures, as righteous Abel. He, though being dead, yet speaketh. Righteous. Follow him. God nowhere says, follow Cain. Nowhere. Don't follow Cain. Follow Abel. Follow Abel. Follow his testimony. Follow his pattern. Now, in all these passages that refer to Cain and Abel in the New Testament, there is an unmistakable contrast between the lost and the saved. And you see the two categories running again and again, the righteous and the unrighteous. And the first, of course, the primary difference between Cain and Abel as testified in both the Old and New Testament. Now, down through the centuries, many more have come to Christ by a mandate system that mankind or groups of men have contrived, and now women have contrived, that runs counter to the full blood atonement by the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God says, this is the way sin's going to be atoned for. This is the way it's got to be done. Right? It's got to be done this way. And then here comes man all the way back to Cain and says, I'm going to do it a little bit different, but I'm going to call it the same as the other. And then when God calls my hand on that, I get mad. I get mad. I get upset. Listen, these groups, and they are today the majority, these groups are not too happy when you point it out they are of Cain. Not too happy about that. How dare you? Well, that's the same sentiment that Cain had. Well, howdy doody. We shouldn't be too surprised about that. Right? Shouldn't be too surprised about that at all. Not at all. Well, I'll just make the sacrifice. I'll do it kind of Christianity my way. My way. Sounds like Elvis of Blue Eyes, right? I did it my way. Well, what's the Roman Catholic way? Rome's way. Huh? What about these other Protestant groups? Their way. They're all doing it their way. There's only one way. That's the Bible way. That's the Jesus way. And the blood of Jesus Christ atones for the sins of the world. And nothing else. Nothing else. again, the majority, even the majority of those who claim to be of Christ, who claim to be of the Christian faith, and in many ways walk and talk and speak just as if they were. Just like the wheat and the darnel, the tares. They look identical, but they're not. But they're not. What's the difference? Anyone who doesn't adhere to the full atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone, to pay for the penalty and guilt of sin, is of Cain. They're of Cain. And there's no other way really to cut the pie. They're of Cain. That doesn't mean that they want to be of Cain. They may not even know. They may be living completely in ignorance, and that's why it's up to us to try to instruct them in the way of righteousness. They've been taught in a good way, but they need to be taught in a more perfect way. They need to be instructed more in the Word of God. So don't think simply because somebody says they're saved, they've got all the instruction they need. Probably not. Probably not. And we can start right here and go a long, long ways right here. But the Bible says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we done so many wonderful works in thy name? Now, we're not talking about the people who deny God even exists. They're clearly on the other side. We're talking about people who lay claim that they're of Abel. But are they in fact? If they deny the atonement of that which the sacrifices of Abel gave to identify with in the future, if they deny the pure and powerful atonement that that alone brings in any form or fashion, they are playing God for some sort of benefit, and it will not be to the benefit of their soul. They are, thank you, Brother John, they are of, unfortunately, they are of Cain. Now, Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, if anyone comes unto you teaching any other gospel, even if an angel comes down that it seems from heaven and teaches you another gospel, let them be accursed. Now, why would he be so strong about it? It means damned. Let that person who's going to be guilty of propagating the way of Cain, let them be damned. What would be better? The one would be damned versus the thousands would be damned who would believe their heresy? Of course. Of course. That's why when you look at this line upon line, you see, well, that makes perfect sense if by believing this in religiosity, you're still walking the way of Cain, but it's not going to end well. You're going to end up in hell, not in heaven with Abel. One is received, one is rejected. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Never, never knew you. You are never a part of what I was doing. Abel and Cain. Abel and Cain. And I tell you, it is hard to tell them apart. That's why even Jesus warned himself. He warned us, don't try to get in there, wiggle your way in, and save these and damn these others, because we're not wise enough to do that. He says, you leave it alone. In time, I will take care of that and I will separate the two. Because he looks on the heart. Just like he looked on Abel's heart and Cain's heart. He knew Cain's heart and he knew Abel's heart. And Abel's was righteous in faith before God, and Cain's was rotten. It was rotten. Looking for gain, just the same as those false teachers and all in the Old Testament. Now, the Bible makes it clear that both for the righteous and the unrighteous, the choices that are made The path that is chosen will have, and you engineers like this, it will have measurable evidence to the fact. Measurable evidence to the fact. Now that's back in 1 John chapter 3, again verse 10. In this, in verse 10 of chapter 3, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. There's going to be some evidence of one, and there's going to be some evidence of the other. There's going to be evidence if they're walking after the path of Abel, or evidence that they're walking after the path of Cain. There's going to be evidence. God are manifest and the children of the devil. And this is how we can tell the difference. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. That's the same thing as on the contrary side. They who do such things, it's not talking about an event. It's not talking about a little season. It's talking about those who are given to that side. They're running on the wrong side. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother, love being that primary mark of a true believer, is that they have a love for their brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning. From the beginning. That we should love one another. Not as Cain. So again, the message of love didn't start with John the Baptist. It didn't start with Jesus Christ. All right? It was punctuated by them, yes, but it didn't start there. It was from the beginning. From the beginning, God is love, and God has always been love. Always been love. So from the beginning, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. You are of your father, the what? The devil. And slew his brother. There is the evidence. Slew his own brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. Where do evil works come from? Well, the Bible answers that. Out of the what? Out of the what? The heart. Out of the heart. He killed him in his heart before he ever did with his hand. It's a heart issue. Don't get confused and think, well, it's of the works. No, the works are the manifestation of the heart. And that manifests that he's not of Abel, he's of Cain. Now, does that mean that a Christian can't sin? Absolutely not. We know that. If any man says he has no sin, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. All right? Now, all the way back to the events of the lives of Cain and Abel, God has demonstrated this truth. This is how you generally can know if someone's walking in the faith of Cain or they're walking in the faith of Abel. Their works are going to make manifest these things. If they're doing good, and by good, they're doing good, and that goodness comes out of faith, you know they are righteous. Now, again, that's a lot easier for God to discern that than it is for us. And so we ought not to become, somebody says, well, I'm just the fruit inspector. Well, God didn't make you a fruit inspector. He made you a fruit observer. All right? A fruit observer. You shall know them by their what? Fruit. So especially when God refuses one or judges the wicked due to their personal sin, the reaction of the judge, the reaction of Cains, the Cains of this world, the reactions of those who are playing God, the reaction of those who are saying, I know what God says, but I'm going to do it a little bit different. The reaction is they get mad. So here it is, when the word of God is preached, the righteous, those of Abel, even if they're guilty, will say, amen, how can I correct my wrong ways? Those that are walking in the path of Cain, they get the exact same preaching and they get mad. How dare you tell me I can't change my sex? See? How dare you tell me that I can't be a homosexual? How dare you, see, that arrogance, that haughtiness, that pride, that ego comes up to the surface. How dare you? Well, God says, I dare. I created you. And if you're going to please me, you have to do it my way or no way. How about that? You said, is God that narrow? Oh, yeah. He is. He is. So in other words, when the word goes out, the conviction takes place, either we become better or we become bitter. Cain got bitter. Now, I'm not saying Christian people can't get into some kind of little thing of bitterness every once in a while. Matter of fact, it seems like we do. But here's what generally happens. Now think about, make this judgment yourself. And I'm not talking about absolutes. I'm just saying in general. Somebody's of Abel is pointed out, thus saith the Lord. I just didn't want that pointed out right now. And they get a little bitter about it, you know, get bitter about it. They go home. The Lord wakes them up at 2 o'clock in the morning and says, you know, he was right. You know, that's what my book says. You know. You go to work the next day. Somebody gives you a little ditty, a written note, and right there it is again. The Holy Spirit's working on you, see? See, I told you. And then a season to go by, man, you're kicking against the pricks, you know. You're still available, but you're kicking against, we're dust, right? You're kicking against the pricks. Then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes down and crushes you. And you say, yeah, I'm sorry. Right? Please forgive me. Marks of Abel. Responding, maybe not immediately, maybe we chafe a little bit, but sooner or later, those people, it's called the perseverance of the saints, by the way, those people will have a time of renewal, and another time of renewal, and another time of renewal, and another time, right? They'll have another time of renewal. Why? Because they realize this is the way of God. So they'll sit under preaching that pins their ears back, knowing it's good for us. We need this. We need to be convicted of sin. We need to be pointed out to us that we're sinners deserving hell, and only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the righteous, shall we ever gain entrance into the heavens. We need that. It makes us humble and makes us submissive to the direction of God, and to a stronger faith, which also comes through the Word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You getting this? All right. If it's not blessing you, it's blessing me. I'll tell you that right now. Okay, where am I? Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 says, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Now, he may not respond that way right away, but he'll come around and he'll say, he's doing me a big favor. He's blessing me. She's blessing me. Right? Yeah, you've been there. You nod your heads. You've been there already in your life. You know it's the truth. Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. It's like, you know, Sergeant Schultz, you know, I see nothing, I hear nothing, I see nothing. Right? I see nothing. I'll just pretend it doesn't exist. Well, that's not a wise son. A wise son is always concerned what his father would say. Always. A wise son is always concerned about his father, what his father would say. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep follow me. Isn't that what the Lord said? My sheep are walking after the likes of Abel. Those who are not my sheep walk after the likes of Cain. True guilt, and we're all guilty before God. That's what the law does. It proves all are guilty before God. True guilt must be dealt with according to God's word, in the way that God's word tells us it's to be dealt with. Or if we do not, all we're doing is digging a deeper and deeper and deeper hole and hardening our own hearts even more. And the deeper that hole goes, the more difficult it is for them to turn. How hard, how difficult is it for a rich man to enter in? Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. If you look at some of the shows and all on television, especially the old ancient cities and all of that, you'll see that within the major doors, and major doors would be larger than one side of that and higher, that a camel could easily walk through the door if the whole gate were open. But inside that larger gate, not quite as wide as both sets of doors, but higher up to about the clock. All right? If you go to inside of Stephen's gate into the Holy Temple Mount today, you go right there tonight, you go through that, you'll see a large gate like that going into the city. Inside of that opening is a smaller door opening. And that door is smaller than one of the doors in the back. It's lower. Now, it's maybe a little bit wider, but about that same size. I'd say probably no more than maybe 42, 46 inches at best. But it's substantially lower than that. Now, a man, after hours, when my mother would say, rolled up the sidewalks. You ever heard that? The old towns used to roll up the sidewalks on Saturday night and everybody got ready to go to church on Sunday. All right. They roll up the sidewalks. The gates are closed. Why? Because enemies are out there. Enemies are outside. And somebody comes knocking. Hey, hey, I wasn't able to get back in time. Can you open the door? They didn't open that big door. They opened the little door. And if they had a camel with them, what happened? The camel had to get down on their knees and hobble through. They could get through there, but they couldn't get through there unless they got down on their knees and hobbled through. That's the picture of humility before God. And the rich man goes away sorrowful, right? Sorrowful, why? Because he hath great riches. In other words, he's playing for gain. He's of Cain. Now, he doesn't have the religiosity. He doesn't have the package. He wanted it. And God said, no. Give all this up and prove that you're truly of faith, which was a test, just like with Abraham we're talking about the other day. It was a test. And he went away. Failed the test. But demonstrated, had he humbled himself and did what the Lord said, the Lord would probably have returned unto him manyfold. But he didn't do it. He says, I want to do Christianity. I want to do faith, but I want to do it kind of my way. And I want you to sanction it my way. And the Lord said, no. 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 And the vast majority of the world, they don't like to hear that word. Well, if it comes out of the lips of Almighty God, you'd be wise to receive it. When it's yes, receive it. And when it's no, receive it. And when God says, don't do that, we strive not to do that. When God says, do that, we strive to do that. True guilt must be dealt with according to God's word. If we don't, we end up hardening our hearts, and it makes it that much more difficult for somebody to come along and see us to see the error of our ways. So let me kind of end with that tonight. It's imperative we teach our children to walk the way of Abel. To teach our grandchildren to walk the way of Abel. Do not walk the way of Cain. Don't decide, I'm going to do Christianity, but I want to do Christianity kind of my way out here. Now, I'm going to pretend it's the same as you, Grandma and Grandpa. It's the same. When you know and I know, and God certainly knows, it is not either. No, it is not. And we, being of our flesh and blood, we have a tendency to say, well. How much of the scripture do we have to read to know that God doesn't approve of our well? Eli could have said, the priest, well, they're my boys, well. And he paid for it. How about that? Gain his boys. What should it profit if a man gain the whole world? Loses his own soul. Let's stand.